The title of my sermon today is In God We Boast. In God We Boast. It's not only in God we trust, and we are familiar with that saying, but in God we boast. You know that this phrase is taken directly from the scripture. It's taken from the book of Psalms, and I want to invite you to go there with me. Psalm 44, verses 6 through 8. For I will not trust in my bow, nor shall my sword save me. But you have saved us from our enemies, and have put to shame those who hated us. And there it is. In God we boast all day long, and praise your holy name forever. And then we have this little word, Selah. Well, before we go there, do you like these words? Can you relate to these words? That it's not by our strength, it's not by bow, it's not by anything else that the victory is provided to us. It's only because of God and what He does. We are victorious. And therefore, it makes a lot of sense to say, in God we boast. Because it's all about Him. And that's a huge point right there. That's the sermon right there. You know, I can just say, amen. When we are tempted to rely on something else, this verse will be a reminder to us that it's not about us. It's about Him. Therefore, even though I don't see things happening right now in my life, I will boast in Him. Because it's about Him. Well, this word, Selah, what does it mean? Have you ever thought about that? You know, I've thought many times, I've read several things, and so far what I've gathered, basically four or three things that I can say about this word. It can be a pause, and because these psalms were written to be sung in the worship services. And so when there would be a word Selah, there would be a pause for various reasons. One would be to contemplate on what has been said before. Another reason would be to have an interlude, and so when the words of God sounded in a psalm, then musicians take over, and everybody is just listening to this music and contemplating on what has been said. It can be both, and can be all of those things at the same time. So, can you imagine at this time, we are right here in God's house, worshiping Him, and you just heard the words, in God we boast all day long and praise your name forever, and there's pause. What are you thinking about during that pause? There are many thoughts that come to my mind. Among them is a thought, who has written these words? What kind of experiences these people or this person had that they could come up with these words? What brought them to this point? You know, I write songs, and so my mind goes there. Who can write such lyrics, such amazing songs? And so I would like to go back. I would like to read from the very beginning this psalm. Let's do that. We're going to read verse 1 through 8. We have heard with our ears, O God. Our fathers have told us. The deeds you did in their days, in the days of old, you drove out the nations with your hand, but them you planted. You afflicted the peoples and cast them out, for they did not gain possession of the land by their own sword, nor did their own arm save them, but it was your right hand, your arm, and the light of your countenance, because you favored them. You are my King, O Lord, O God. Command victories for Jacob. Through you we will push down our enemies. Through your name we will trample those who rise up against us. For I will not trust in my own bow. And we read the rest of this part of the psalm. Now let me ask you a simple question. Don't look in your Bibles. Maybe you have looked already. Who is the author of these words? I hear David. Who agrees with that, that David wrote these words? One, two hands. Not so many. Who is the author of these words? Okay, yes, we see there, to the chief, in the beginning of the psalm, it says, to the chief musician, a contemplation of the sons of Korah. Who are the sons of Korah? Why they wrote these words? What's so special about them that they actually wrote words like that? And we'll, later on we'll see, they wrote about 25 psalms in the book of Psalms. So who are these people? So since we are on this word Selah, we are contemplating, we are thinking, let's take our time before we go any further and discover for ourselves, who were these people, the sons of Korah? Well, we will have to go as far as the Levites. We're not going to read the lot, but let me just bring you the, I guess, the results of the research. And so it'll be for you, if you'd like to go back and restudy that, please do so. So we know that Levi had how many children? Three children. Gershom, Merari, and Kohath. Okay, so we know who was Levi. Levi was one of the 12 tribe leaders, right? One of the 12 people there, main. What was the role of the Levites? They were to serve in the tabernacle. They were to be ministers. They were to be servants. And so we know that out of one of these three sons, Kohath, came this lineage. And so the children of Korah were in them. But let me explain a little bit more, because it's a fascinating story. Let me read this. The Kohathites were responsible for care of the sanctuary. They were responsible for the care of the ark, the table, the lampstand, the altars, the articles of the sanctuary used in ministering, the curtain, and everything related to their use. They were under the direct supervision of Eleazar, son of Aaron. That's important. And I would call them the Sanctuary Movers, Incorporated. Because in the book of Numbers, chapter 4, we find something interesting about these people. When Aaron, I'm reading Numbers 4, verse 15. When Aaron and his sons have finished covering the sanctuary and all the furnishings of the sanctuary, when the camp is set to go, then the sons of Kohath shall come to carry them. But they shall not touch any holy thing, lest they die. These are the things in the tabernacle of meeting which the sons of Kohath are to carry. Well, they were the sanctuary movers. And have you noticed? They were not supposed to touch the holy things. So they were to wait until the sons of Aaron would cover every single item from the sanctuary. And then once it's covered, the sons of Kohath, they would pick it up and carry it. More than that, in Numbers 4:16 it says, the appointed duty of Eleazar, the son of Aaron the priest, is the oil for the light, the sweet incense, the daily grain offering, the anointing oil, the oversight of all the tabernacle, of all what is in it, with the sanctuary and its furnishing. Now let's stop for a second. Does it sound fair that some people had a privilege to touch everything? And, you know, being there in the sanctuary, move it a little bit. But it was such a light work. I mean, they were there to just oversee, to take care of the sanctuary. And then there were these Kohathites that were to carry it afterwards. Verse 17, then the Lord spoke to Moses and Aaron, saying, God knew what could happen, or what could have happened, actually happened in people's minds. So listen to this, in verse 14 of this chapter, do not cut off the tribe of the families of the Kohathites from among the Levites. Now, why in the world God would say such words? Do not cut them off. Unless there was a possibility of people looking down on them. Thinking, well, you know, you are just movers here. You know, who are you? Are you even Levites or not? So God told them, do not cut them off. And listen to this, the reasoning why. Numbers 4:19. But do this in regard to them, that they may live. So it was not because they were a second-class citizens, but because God had a special role for them and He wanted them to live. Therefore, He would not allow them to touch the holy things. So the intent was, there's a special purpose, there's a special service, and I want you alive. Don't touch, not because I look down on you, but because I want you to live and not die when they approach the most holy things. Aaron and his sons shall go in and approach each of them to his service and his tasks. But they shall not go in to watch while the holy things are being covered, lest they die. Well, it didn't go well with these people. All of a sudden, little by little, you know, they started asking questions. Why in the world we have such a low task to do? What's going on? Are we less fortunate than these sons of Aaron? And so we know about the thing what happened. Korah and his Levite associates rebelled against their submission to the priestly family of Aaron. So Moses told Korah and his associates to simply show up for work as priests with Aaron and see what would happen. Moses' proposal of a duel with censers was a deadly counter-challenge, because the Lord had made it clear that any non-priest, including Levites, who presumed to take priestly function would be put to death. And so I'd like to invite you to go with me and refresh in our memories the story of this rebellion. Book of Numbers, chapter 16. Book of Numbers, chapter 16. We're going to read several verses, probably not every single one of them. Now, verse 1. Korah, the son of Izhar, the son of Kohath. So basically, Korah was the grandfather of Kohath, the son of Levi, with Dathan and Abiram, the sons of Eliab, and On, the son of Peleth, sons of Reuben, took men. And they rose up before Moses with some of the children of Israel, 250 leaders of the congregation, representatives of the congregation, men of renown. And listen to this. They gathered together against Moses and Aaron and said to them, "You take too much upon yourselves. For all the congregation is holy, every one of them, and the Lord is among them. Why then do you exalt yourselves above the assembly of the Lord?" So when Moses heard it, he fell on his face, and he spoke to Korah and all his company, saying, "Tomorrow morning the Lord will show who is his and who is holy, and will cause him to come near to him. That one who he chooses, he will cause to come near to him. Do this. Take censers, Korah and all your company, put fire in them and put incense in them before the Lord tomorrow, and it shall be that the man whom the Lord chooses is the Holy One. You take too much upon yourselves, you sons of Levi." Let's pause right here. Have you heard this exchange? They say to Moses and Aaron, "You take too much upon yourself." Moses turns around and says, "Okay, bring up the censers. You want to be priests? Okay, be priests. Prepare to be priests. Bring the censers. Let God choose. You take too much upon yourself." Now I want to pause here and think about it with you. When do we take too much upon ourselves? Can it be that right now in our lives we are doing just that? We have taken too much upon ourselves, thinking that it's about us, thinking that, oh, you know, I am you know, somebody here, I can make a difference. And so it's upon me. If I decide, it's going to happen. If I don't decide, it's not going to happen. Maybe we are taking too much. Think about it. God is the one who will give the answer. So verse 8, then Moses said to Korah, "Hear now, you sons of Levi, it is a small thing that to you that the God of Israel has separated you from the congregation of Israel to bring you near to himself to do the work of the tabernacle of the Lord and to stand before the congregation to serve them, and that he has brought you near to himself, and you and all your brethren, the sons of Levi, with you." Another interesting point. He says, look, can you just look back what God has done for you? He separated you. He put you in a special place. Is it a small thing? Now, I want you to think, and maybe we are taking for granted some things right now. Where we are at this point in our lives, is it a small thing that God has taken us so far? Maybe we are taking this for granted. And are you seeking the priesthood also? Therefore, you and all your company are gathered together against the Lord. And what is Aaron that you complain against him? And listen to this. This is even gets heavier. Verse 12, and Moses sent to call Dathan and Abiram, the sons of Eliab, and they said, "We will not come up. It is a small thing that you have brought us up out of a land flowing with milk and honey." Now, what was the land that was flowing with milk and honey? Canaan, right? And they said, "Well, we just came from this land, Egypt, to kill us in the wilderness, that you should keep acting like a prince over us. Moreover, you have not brought us into a land flowing with milk and honey, nor given us inheritance or fields and vineyards. Will you put out the eyes of these men?" Basically, they're saying, do you think you can blind these men? We're not blind. We know what is happening. We know what you're doing here. We will not come up. I don't know if you can relate to this. I hope you not. I hope not. Because this is really heavy. When something happens in our mind that we turn to God and say, "Lord, I doubt everything. I not only doubt everything, I think you are making my life miserable." That's what it means. I hope you can, you're not there. But even if you are, there's hope. And we'll get to that point. There's hope. Then Moses was very angry and said to the Lord, "Do not respect their offering. I have not taken one donkey from them, or have I hurt one of them." Well, I'm not going to read all of the rest of the chapter, you know, every single verse. So the day came when these 250 men were standing there as priests with their censers. Verse 28, and Moses said, "By this you shall know that the Lord has sent me to do all these works, for I have not done them of my own will." In verse 31, now it came to pass, as he finished speaking all these words, that the ground split apart under them, and the earth opened its mouth and swallowed them up with their households and all the men with Korah, with all their goods. So they and all those with them went down alive into the pit. The earth closed over them, and they perished from among the assembly. Then all Israel who were around them fled at their cry, for they said, "Lest the earth swallow us up, also." Verse 35, and a fire came out from the Lord and consumed the 250 men who were offering incense. Well, the Lord intervened, and he answered why Moses and Aaron were doing what they were doing. Well, it's a very sad story. I mean, it doesn't say anything when I say it's a sad story. I mean, it's a tragedy. Can you imagine being a witness of something like that? Can you imagine God intervene in something in the situation where where it's a matter of life and death. And he speaks up. And those who were putting themselves above God, they're gone. There's something interesting about this story. In the book of Numbers, chapter 26, verses 9 and on, 9 through 11, we find these words. The sons of Eliab were Nemuel, Dathan, and Abiram. These are the Dathan and Abiram representatives of the congregation who contended against Moses and Aaron in the company of Korah when they contended against the Lord. And the earth opened its mouth and swallowed them up together with Korah when that company died, when the fire devoured 250 men, and they became a sign. And then this verse. Nevertheless, the children of Korah did not die. Now, do you think it's an important point here? I think it's a huge point. Now, can you imagine what was God doing there? We didn't see it in the book of Numbers, chapter 16, when we read about this earth opening up and swallowing them. We didn't see there, but actually, the book of Numbers in chapter 26 tells us that at that time, God was in the business of saving their children. Somehow, I don't know how, God did that. Maybe he pulled them aside. Maybe, I don't know, maybe it was just a miracle. He took them from there, placed them somewhere else. We don't know. The point is very clear. God saved the children. Although this clearly marked the end of Korah, we discovered that Korah's son, perhaps too young to understand their father's uprising, or maybe too cognizant of God's authority to join in the revolt, were spared. And now, several generations later, we find a remarkable scripture. In 1 Chronicles, chapter 6, verse 31 and on. Now these are the men whom David appointed over the service of song in the house of the Lord after the ark came to rest. They were ministering with music before the dwelling place of the tabernacle of meeting until Solomon had built the house of the Lord in Jerusalem. And they served in their office according to their order. And here's the list, verse 33. And these are the ones who ministered with their sons. Of the sons of the Kohathites, those children that God saved, generations later, God had a purpose for them. Of the sons of the Kohathites were Hema, the singer, the son of Joel, the son of Samuel. Now, what is remarkable about that? That Samuel was in that lineage of Korah. And because the children were saved, Samuel came to be later the prophet of God. And we have a list of all these names. We're not going to read all of them, verses 35, 30, 36. And it goes all the way back to Korah, the son of Tahath, verse 37, the son of Asur, the son of Abiazaph, the son of Korah. So these are the generations of people that God preserved as he preserved children of Korah. So now, when we come back to our psalm, and this pause is almost over, the Selah that we were in that pause, Psalm 44, we realize that the people who actually wrote these words, or written those words, they had a history. They had quite an interesting history. And so they were the ones who made their conclusions. They probably knew what happened. And they wrote these words, "In God we boast all day long and praise your name forever." But let me read this psalm further. Because we would like to just stop here. It sounds amazing. It's not the end of the psalm. Let's read verse 9 and on. "But you have cast us off and put us to shame. You do not go out with our armies. You make us turn back from the enemy, and those who hate us have taken spoil for themselves. You have given us up like sheep intended for food, You have scattered us among the nations. You sell your people for necks to nothing and are not enriched by selling them. You make us a reproach to our neighbors, a scorn and a derision to those all around us. You make us a byword among the nations, a shaking of the head among the peoples. My dishonor is continually before me, and the shame of my face has covered me because of the voice of him who reproaches and reviles, because of the enemy and the avenger. Now, what is going on? We thought they were singing this, the song of praise and what God has accomplished in their lives, and they were just praising God and saying, Lord, it's because of you we boast in you. We're going to boast in the name of God. But in fact, the reality was different. When they were singing that song, it was not the real, you know, description of the reality around them. These words that we just read, verse 1 through 8, were based on nothing else but faith. It was what God could do that they were praising him for. But when they looked around, there was nothing around that would please their eyes. In fact, they were devastated. Can you relate to this? When you find yourself in a position where nothing looks hopeful around you, when nothing looks promising, when everything just coming down and down and down, everything just is being destroyed. And it feels like our souls are being crushed. And there is nothing else left there. Well, that's the psalm for you. These people, the sons of Korah, they knew something from their history that gave them this strong faith in the midst of these trials to say words like, but you have saved us, in the past tense, perfect past, from our enemies and have put to shame those who hated us. In God we boast all day long. In fact, just to make sure that we see how devastating the reality was around them, verse 23, the end of the psalm, it says, I mean, it's a cry to God. They say, awake, why do you sleep, O Lord? Arise, do not cast us off forever. Why do you hide your face and forget our affliction and our oppression? For our soul is bowed down to the dust, our body clings to the ground. Arise for our help and redeem us for your mercy's sake. It's okay to cry out to God and name things that we are facing. It's okay. It's okay to be frustrated with things that are going on around us. It's okay to be honest, to actually express what we feel, not to pretend like everything is fine, you know, everything is going to be all right. It's okay. They knew it. God is big enough to handle that. It's okay. However, when we are done crying, when we are done complaining, maybe rightfully so, when we are done just screaming to God, asking him, awake, please do something, I want you to go back and say the words of the first part of that psalm. Because if we stay focused on this reality and don't move our eyes from this reality to God, we're going to repeat the same mistake that Korah and his friends did. Because it will lead us to rebellion. And what is the end of that? We don't want to be there. And so we can make a choice. Just like the children of Korah, they were saved. And they made their different choice in their life. Yes, it's not looking good. Yes, it's painful. But God is still on the throne. And we are going to boast in him. Not because what he's done, not because what he might do, but because he's there and he's able. And we're going to boast in him. As I told you, these people, the sons of Korah, they've written about 25 songs in the book of Psalms. And be curious enough to go home and look up all those songs and see what you find about them. In fact, what would be it actually was a surprise to me. This famous psalm, Psalm 84, which says, "As the deer pants for the flowing stream, so pants my soul for you, O God." It's not David's words. It's his words, their words. They've written this psalm. Now this one, Psalm 46. "How lovely is your dwelling place, O God." Sons of Korah. "God is our refuge and strength, an ever-present help in trouble. Therefore we will not fear, though the earth give way." Now, does it remind you something? "Though the earth give way and the mountains fall into the heart of the sea, though its waters roar and foam, and the mountains quake with their surging." They've written these words. There's a history behind it. Well, you know, I'm not going to read all of them, of course. Go home and read the Psalms of the Sons of Korah. But I cannot skip this one. Psalm 46:10. He says, "Be still and know that I'm God. I will be exalted among the nations. I will be exalted in the earth." They have written these words. When you feel like you are the lower than anybody else, be still and know that He's God. And He will come true. Therefore, we will boast in our God, regardless of what is going on around us. Are you with me? Let's pray together. Heavenly Father, You know our hearts. You know how many things we can tell You right now that we don't like. You know how many things we can tell You about how miserable we feel at times, how little we feel at times. And if we look to our neighbor, to the right or to the left, and it seems like everything is flourishing there, but nothing is flourishing where we are, at times we feel like that. Lord, You know that, and we're not going to lie. It's very frustrating. Especially when we see our loved ones suffering, our loved ones being in pain, and it seems like there is no light at the end of this tunnel. And Lord, especially, even more so when we lose our loved ones, it feels like the world just is crushing on us. And we feel that void, emptiness, and this heavy dark cloud over our heads. Lord, when we get these news about our health, Lord, it's very, very difficult. It's hard. And You know that. And we are so glad that we can talk to You, be honest what is going on in our lives, in our hearts. Lord, right here, we are in this auditorium, this church, and our hearts are heavy. Lord, just in the recent weeks, we lost our loved ones of our friends, our brothers and sisters. We have our church members right now that are suffering in pain, and we don't know how to help them, Lord. But regardless of all these difficulties, we are making the choice that the sons of Korah made. We're going to boast in You, because You are able, and because You are still on the throne, and there will be the end of this great controversy. There will be the end of this pain. And You will put everything in the right order. And we want to thank You for that. We want to keep looking at You and the future that You promised to us. Lord, give us strength to lift up our eyes from these circumstances and look at You and boast about You, sing praises to You. Help us, Lord. In Jesus' name, amen.